I just want to worship him. I just do. You know, I figure if I die, I'm just going to go to heaven and worship him all the time anyway. So, I mean, just get started now. So, and there is just so much to give thanks and look at the Lord and just marvel at him. And but I'm going to this microphone today. Maybe it's a bad move, but I'm doing it. I'm throwing away the broken glasses from last week. Got the new replacements. They look just like the old ones. That just made me think of a joke about a boss. What's the new boss like? Just like the old boss. Just yeah. But you know, as I was prepping for this message today, I really feel in my spirit that the Lord was challenging me as a pastor about my duty as a pastor. And I found myself just breaking before the Lord and asking the Lord for forgiveness in one specific area. And I guess I just don't have many instances to point to why I'm asking for forgiveness, but I just know even if it's me standing in proxy for ministry, I'm repenting. And this is what I found myself repenting for. Lord, forgive us ministers for laying burdens on top of burdens. And I just kept saying, God, I want to be a burden lifter, not a burden giver. And I feel like there are times in church world that we get lots of burdens, even from church. That's not the way it's meant to be. And I'm standing in the gap, so to speak, for ministry. Ministers make it difficult sometimes, but I think it starts because the minister, may not have his burden lifted. And it kind of follows suit. You know, hurt people hurt people. People with heavy burdens tend to make you carry some of it. And so I think in the church world, it becomes a great commodity, a prized, precious commodity to find people who are lifted. Amen. Let me say it a different way. If there isn't joy in your heart and there isn't joy in your fellowship, then you're probably not worth much. Because where the presence of the Lord is, there is the fullness of joy. Not the absence of tribulation and suffering and difficulty and trauma and all that junk. So don't put them in the same box. I'm talking joy here that affects every part of who you are. Your soul has the permission to be happy in spite of your circumstances. Some of you in this room, like many pastors in this country, have not yet found a joy that isn't tethered to their circumstances. Amen? And so then they are looking for joy. If you're a pastor, you're looking for success in the world's eyes. Bigger is better. So you're always going to find a pastor that will compromise truth so he can get a crowd, so he can look successful, and don't buy the lie. There was echo on that. Don't buy the lie. That isn't joy. That's marketing. So I will never open up a bar church. I had some friends in Seattle. They opened up a bar church. It was a not-for-profit bar. And I'm like, we're not as close as we used to be then. Sorry about that. Because my Bible says don't get drunk in the natural. Get drunk in the spirit. And so the only intoxicating thing you're going to find in this house is the Holy Spirit. Now, God isn't going to beat you up if you take a little sip every now and then, but I'm going to tell you, don't let anything but Jesus' spirit control you. So if it's a problem for you that I even brought it up, then you probably should have laid it down a long time ago. But if it's no big deal to you, then don't make it a big deal for anyone else, okay? But it's the Spirit of God that we're about. And I'm telling you, there is something that we've got to sell, and it's the joy we've got in our hearts. and not carrying that burden. And so, man, I just found myself praying, God, I want to be a burden lifter. I want to talk about joy. I want to give joy. I want to lift whatever it is that is crushing the heart. I want that to be lifted. And, you know, and the temptation for me personally is to try and do what only God can do. And so, if I'm completely transparent, I can't kind of fix your bank accounts here this morning. So, sorry, I can't. You know, the church isn't rolling in dough like that. We can't just, you know, we can't do that. And I can't fix all physical problems and ailments. And anybody that says they have the secret formula to cure all diseases like that, they're just selling you snake oil. That's not true. That's just not true. Is my God a healer? You bet he is. Has he healed me? Yes, he has. Have I seen him do great miracles? Yes, I have. But does that mean he will do it all times in all places just because we know a verse? No. So you can't come expecting that and then be disappointed that I give something else. And then the other problem is this. I don't like pain, confrontation, and difficulties, and so part of my tension in the natural is I want to alleviate all source of discomfort and tension. That's me. I want to, oh, what's going on? Oh, we'll just make it right. We'll just make it right. So if you have mental, like, tension, Pastor Ben, I'm really struggling with these two concepts. I really want to fix that, but you know, I can't sometimes. Sometimes I can. Sometimes I can't. I have honestly found that sometimes I just make the tension worse. So in those moments, I can't fix it, so then I ain't going to do it. You know, and then there's other things that go on in life. You know, I can't be the relational fix-all. And that's a difficult for me. But it brings a great burden to many people. And I'm going to be frank. I don't think my wife likes this phrase. I've started using this phrase. Let me be frank, haven't I? I've been using that every so often. She doesn't like it. So in private conversations, I'm not going to use that. But in a service, let me be frank. You know, a church is never meant to fix all relational cures either. Or fix all relational problems. You can't come to church and find a new wife. Just because that's what you want. You can't do that even with a new husband. You can't have a church be the only source of what you say is going to provide all your friendship and your all that kind of stuff. And it can't give you all your sense of purpose and everything. In other words, it's not the silver bullet for all things in life. It's just not. And sometimes that tension, that reality is difficult and it produces a burden. But what do we do with it? We find a better source that is more universal for strength and joy in your life. That's what we do. We find a better source than what it is we think will answer. A better source for joy than just a general anesthetic you drink. A better source than just a hot relationship. A better source of joy than just a better job. And this is interesting, isn't it? Don't you want a better source than those things? Than just temporary somethings? Do you want a better source of joy than just being able to understand everything in your life? Because sometimes you've got to have joy when things are way over your head. And I need something better than just my own mind. I just need it. And then there's these other things that I've started to look at too. I love fun. I love fun. And I am starting to believe that I can find fun in all circumstances. I guess I started out doubting that. Like, I couldn't find it. But you know what? The Bible tells me that I'm supposed to rejoice in the Lord in every circumstance. Now, you may not be with me yet, but when I'm rejoicing in the Lord, I'm enjoying something about God. I don't need to enjoy my circumstance. No one enjoys being in the hospital. No one does. No one enjoys the day you lose your job. And no one enjoys all the other myriad of things that are unenjoyable. But with God, there is something that has overcome the world. We know Him. We know what he's done. He's overcome death, the grave. He's overcome all of the opposition in this world, systems and the cultural mindsets of this world. So all of that, no matter how ugly it all gets, God still overcome it. And knowing him and knowing his word and all these other things, they are just layer upon layer that gives me license to enjoy this moment right now, whatever it is. And so starting to ask more and more, boy, I want to enjoy God. And so turn with me, and I'm going to read two sections of Scripture. One is a story that you're familiar with, and I actually just shared it on Wednesday with the youth, but I'm going to share it again because I can't get away from it. And I tried to get away from it and use another thing, but the Lord kept saying, share the same one. And I don't like sharing the same story over and over again. But most of you weren't in the youth service, right? If you weren't in the youth service, raise your hand. Awesome! And so it'll be new to you. And the young people, you know, every time I go to the same stories in Scripture, I learn more and more. I really do. And so the first Scripture is out of Psalms 1. And Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this: blessed is the person who does not follow the advice of wicked people, or take the path of sinners, or join the company of mockers. Rather, he delights in the teaching of the Lord and reflects on his teaching day and night. He is like a tree planted beside streams, a tree that produces fruit in season and whose leaves do not wither. He succeeds in everything he does. So there's 4 points in that scripture that we just read. The first one, he delights in what? Talk back to me and this service will go real quick. He delights in what? And that law represents what? This right here, the scriptures, the word of God. The psalmist says, your word I've hidden in my heart so I might not sin against you. And all of these things about the word of God, if you really, what, delight in him, in that word? And when it says delight, what do you think it really means? I think it actually means delight. I think it actually means I just got a Kringle from... and I'm eating it, or whatever, or warm cookies or something. It's that kind of a joy. I delight in the Word of God. So that in and of itself can be a wonderful message for most of us in this room. Never stop enjoying, delighting, loving the Word of God. Love it more and more. Find out new ways to love it. Fall in love with it again and again. That's why Betray last night said, she picked up my Bible from the thing. She goes, I'm smelling it. And she walked out and she's like, mm. And I was like, that's funny. What you don't know is how many people smelled that this week. She doesn't like germs that much. But so it just is funny. But I love it. And I got a new Bible, and that might seem silly to you, but when I was a kid and I got new tennis shoes, I ran fast. Because that's what new tennis shoes do. They just make you run faster. And when you get a new Bible, you preach better. For the 9-year-old preacher that I am. And I just smell that leather and I'm like, oh, it's going to be good church this Sunday. And it's just so fun. And I love different translations. And I just enjoy the Word of God and learn to love the Word of God. But the other 3 points in that chunk of Scripture is this. You will produce fruit. You will produce fruit. And that fruit is both spiritual and practical. You will do the things that are written in Scripture. You will experience what the seed is meant to produce. And that seed in your heart will produce attitudes and actions that bring glory to the Lord. It will be spiritual. You'll have what Galatians 5:22 says. You're going to have all the fruit of the Spirit, but it is going to be more than that. You are going to excel in love more and more every day of your life with Christ. You're going to love your brothers in Christ more sincerely. You will be less of the cantankerous whatever you started out as and become more like Christ. And the fruit when Christ comes back is the maturity in you. You will be like Jesus more and more. little Christ. That is wonderful fruit, and people will enjoy the fruit. But not just that, it says, you will not wither. This is the last message in the Stronger series, and I think it's appropriate that it's on joy, because if you are to be stronger, that means there's got to be an ability to withstand the pressure and the force. And I believe strong in the inner man. There's something about spending time in prayer, having godly character, and doing all that we've been focusing on in Ephesians that makes you strong in the Lord. Finally, brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord. What's that mean? It means to put on all that armor, but it really means that as you get that word in your heart and you live for Jesus and the Spirit of God permeates your life and you build godly character more and more, suddenly you begin to have a joy that is a strength for you. It's your religion. It's your practice. It's your pattern in life. But it produces joy that gives you a strength to resist all the pressures and the junk in this world. A joy bigger than a new job, a new relationship, or whatever. Because those things wither, don't they? Whatever the new joy, the new passing purchase, or whatever, it will rust. You will have to fix it. And eventually you will sell it and go, oh, I hate the day I had that car. But then you're going to get a new one that's going to seem like it's going to fix all your problems until 10 years from now where you're like, I still have this old beat up. All those things wither, but see, this doesn't wither. You will not wither. And then the last thing, I just think this is wonderful. You will succeed in everything that you do. Now this one, I've wrestled with this one. Because there's things I failed at. I failed really good. Sometimes I think I'm a professional failure. Like make it a sport, like wrestling or something. But in reality, what I'm learning more and more is that what I think of as success, that's not necessarily what God thinks of success. That's the first misunderstanding. The second thing is what I think of as failure, he doesn't always see as failure. He thinks of it as maybe realignment or healing. Because I need some healing, you know? And then there are other things that come into play in all of that. It just rolls into one big, if I'm really giving my life to Christ, I can't fail. The path of the righteous is on and up, not on and down until you end in death. That's not it at all. It might feel like up and down, but it's up and down like the stock market. Like that. Some of you are like, what's the stock market? I don't know either. But it's amazing how you will succeed in what you do. So then, now we need to shift gears. And if we're going to talk about the joy of the Lord, let's talk about the story that I brought up on Wednesday. And so if you turn to the Gospel of Luke, we're going to focus on a story out of Luke 15. And before we read it, I want to ask you the question that I asked the young people on Wednesday. Where's the party at? Where's the party at? She just said, it's at Peppa's house. If you don't know what that is, ask her. And where is the party at? Let's read this story. From Luke 15, I'm going to read out of the New King James this morning. And I'm going to read from about 11 on. It says in verse 11, this is entitled The Parable of the Lost Son, the Prodigal Son. Now, what was the question I asked you? Where's the party at? Talk back to me, church. Where? What? What's the question? Where the party at? Wait, are you guys the only ones that go to parties? Like parties? Do you like parties? I like parties. Let's have a party. Yeah, you know. And I like parties. Does anyone else ever get together and have a party? A couple people? Wow. I bet you on Facebook nobody even sees the depression that just hit this room. But evidently just the thought of a party really sucks the wind out of an audience. I'm telling you, parties are in the Bible. and getting together and having fun is in the Bible. Most of the time when the saints get together, they are eating and feasting. That's amazing. That's what God wants us to do. Get together in his presence and party! There's actually a section of scripture in Acts. There's this quote that when Philip went in and was doing all these miracles, then he leaves. And then the Bible uses a phrase and it says, and there was great rejoicing in the city. I just can't help but think of Monty Python and like, everywhere the disciples went, after they left, there was, and there was much rejoicing. And then, see, that's what happens where the people of God go. They bring much rejoicing instead of laying heavy burdens on people. When Jesus came, he lifted burdens. Now, it's weird how he does it, but he lifts the burdens. And so this story is very important that you and I think of, where's the party at? So let's read now. Then he says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them says to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, Peppa. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. What did they give him? Nothing. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'm going to get up and go to my father's house and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he got up and he rose, went to his father. But when his father was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father actually interrupts him. He didn't say everything he said, or he was going to. Father says, servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring a fatted calf here and kill it. And let's eat and be merry. And this is my son, he was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to be merry. There was much rejoicing. Yay! And then the older son, who was in the field, as he comes and he draws near the house, he hears music and dancing. I love it, because if it was nowadays, he'd be walking towards the house and he'd hear, and then he'd be like, man, is that barbecue I'm smelling? Man, what? And so he's hearing all this stuff. And so he calls one of the servants and he goes, all right, what is all this? What's this mean? And he says to him, your brother's come home and your dad's received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But the son was angry and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out to him and pleaded with him. And he answered and he said to his father, what's up? These many years I've been serving you and I've never transgressed a single commandment at any time, and yet you've never given me a goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots and killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, but you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours. So it was right that we should have a party and be glad, because your brother was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. So the question was, where's the party? The first party was where? Somewhere else. That's the way I sum it up. The first party for the son was somewhere else. Look at this. He was in the house. The house represents the house of God, the kingdom of God. He was in the house, but the party wasn't in the house. Where was the party? It was somewhere afar off. The party was out somewhere else, and the party had all kinds of characteristics to it. In this particular illustration, there was some womanizing going on and maybe some gambling going on. I don't know what all went on, but all of his money just flew away. And you look at that and think, now that sums up what some people, even in this time period, feel. The party isn't with God. It's somewhere else. The party isn't in God's house. It's somewhere else. And that's something that has to change. But there is no amount of me saying, hey, there's a party happening at Visible Church. No amount of me saying that is going to bring anyone here. Because inside the church often and outside the church often, we got the pickled saints inside and the critical saints outside, and the unbelievers looking at both the pickled saints inside and the critical ones out, saying, I don't want to be pickled and I don't want to be critical. I'm happy just where I am. That's why we're putting on a dinner theater, because Christians can have fun. Dress up and act silly and not really murder anybody. But it's just important. I don't go to the bars for fun. That doesn't do it for me. I go to Jesus and I have fun. The party for me is in the house, wherever God is at. That's where the party is. But for this guy, the party we look at first is somewhere other than with God. Now, I have to stop here for a second, and you almost have to do a comparison of both the believer who knows how to party in Christ, to be strong in the Lord, to have fun in Jesus, and compare him with those that don't, the wicked. You know, here's what it says. I want to give you just a couple words for the joy of the wicked. If you're taking notes, this is important, to compare the joy of the believer with the joy of those who are unbelievers. The joy of an unbeliever, Job 20, verse 5, says that it is short-lived. These are just me cherry-picking some of the scriptures I like to chew on. It says that the joy is short-lived. Another scripture in Proverbs 14, verse 13, points out that the joy of the unbeliever, the wicked, is filled with regret. They call it hugging the porcelain throne, right? That's what it is. Joy, regret. So fun the night before. And then in 15:21, it points out that the joy of the unbeliever is corrupted. What does that mean? Have you ever listened to an unbeliever comedian? They can't get a laugh without using profanity or something lewd or something crude or something stupid. And, you know, even though I am a fan of boy humor, like if you pass gas, I will try and not laugh. But I can't help it. I'm a 9-year-old boy, and something silly happens in a public place. I have to go to a corner and laugh because I know it's rude, but I just can't stop myself. And so, don't put on your religion. You're like, that is not appropriate. That's exactly why it's funny. That is exactly why it's funny. And sometimes the funniest things happen in church. Like the day my dad preached on Job and he quotes the scripture and he was going. You know when preachers get on a roll and preachers are like, yeah, and that. And he's doing that and he's going. And boy, we're all sitting on the edge of our seats going, more. And then he quotes out of Job. And it's just like men are prone to sin like farts fly upward. He meant to say, like, sparks fly upward, but he said farts. And I'm telling you, there was joy in the house of the Lord. There was. I laughed a good long time on that. There are so many. I could tell you of a couple more, and I don't want to tell any on myself, but there were some that I said that I just go, no, I'm glad that we didn't have internet back then. So it's corrupted. The joy of the wicked or the unbeliever is corrupted. In Ecclesiastes 2, verses 9 through 11, it points out the joy of the unbeliever or the wicked. It's filled with a striving. You always need more, and you're always fighting for it more. It is hilarious. The first time that I see, this is all around us if you look. This just really is. This is the one-upmanship of striving for joy in the world. It's you get a great used truck, and then your neighbor buys a brand new one. And until then, you were like, look at this awesome truck in the grapevine. And then you see his and you're like, oh, I hate this truck. Or some, well, this is just the in-between truck until I get to that truck. And you just get bigger and better. If you got one house, now you need a bigger house. If you got a bigger house, then you need two houses. If you got two houses, then you want one up north. And if you got one up north, then you need more kids. And if you got more kids, then you got to have other people so everybody can go up there and then you can rent and bury and then at the end of the day, you just realize it's all chasing after a win is stupid. That's called joy that only comes from striving. And it's not really worth it. At least that's what Ecclesiastes say. So another one, so striving after the win. I like this. In Isaiah 16, verses 10 and around there, you're going to see that the joy of the wicked is to be taken away. You may not hear this in all places, so I'm going to tell it to you in this church because we love the word. God will take joy away. Some of us get it, and you go, amen, amen. You don't get it until you come into the sanctuary, because outside the sanctuary, sometimes you're like, why, God? I'm doing everything you're telling me to do, but my life stinks. Then you come to this section of scripture and you understand he is your vindication. He makes things right. This life isn't what it's all about. There is more to it, and there are many seasons and chapters to life, and God is the great judge of all things. There is coming a time, if there are unbelievers and wicked folks, their joy will be cut off and taken away from them. That should give you both comfort and caution. It really should. It's real. Oh, man. So then there's a couple more. Well, I'll just focus on one more. The joy of the wicked, the joy of the unbeliever, James 4, I love this. Verse 9 tells us point blank, that joy should be turned into to mourning and wailing and brokenness. Anything that we're doing that is wicked or evil and it's producing a joy, that joy, we have right to criticize and say, that is wrong. And instead of laughing your head off, you should be crying your eyes out. And you should be getting down to the altar and stop rejoicing in your folly. So I don't want to see you go to a gay parade and be like, I am both a Christian and I'm a homosexual. That shouldn't be making you more happy. That should be breaking your heart and you should be crying your eyes out. But if it's not just that, there's many other things. If you are doing something persistent in sin and you're still telling yourself you can get away with it, instead of justifying it or any of those, you got to cry and break over that. And you cannot give joy to an unbeliever without them breaking and having repentance. We're going to talk about that in just a couple seconds. Because there is no party without repentance. That's just a teaser for one of the next points. Okay, so here we go. Now, what about the joy of the believer? We talked a little bit about it. I mean, it's going to produce fruit. It's not going to wither. It succeeds and everything. Here's something. Psalms 37:4 says this. Be happy means find pleasure in the Lord, with the Lord. Find pleasure with the Lord, and then he'll give you the desires of your heart. Find pleasure in God. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. Oh, I like it. It says in Psalms 102, serve the Lord with joy. Serve him with gladness. It's like the mom who was hollering up to her son. Hey, it's time for Sunday. It's time for church. You got to get up out of bed. Nothing. Johnny, get up out of bed. It's time for church. I'm not going. Yes, you are going. No, I'm not going for three very good reasons. I don't like them. They don't like me. And I'm not going. And mom said, you are going to church and get up out of that bed for three very good reasons. One, I told you so. And two, it's because God wants you to go. And three, because you're the pastor of the church. Sometimes, as a Christian, we don't come to church because we like it. We come to church because our ears are twisted and we're pulled to it. But you know what David said? I was glad when they said come to church. So are you the kind of person that as soon as church starts, you show up a little bit after because, you know, I don't want to be too exorbitant and go there early. I mean, what am I going to do? Like talk to people, like people, maybe be forced to pray awkwardly with other people who are praying awkwardly. And then what about when it comes time for church to end? Do you bolt right away? Well, honestly, I don't really care about anybody there or know anybody there. We don't even know what to talk about. So then I just kind of quickly go, I got things to do. It's Sunday. All that, to me, says if that's the common feeling in your heart, you haven't started enjoying God's presence. You haven't started enjoying God's people. You haven't started enjoying the people God's put in your life. And there is no party then. And I'm telling you, you got to have a party when you come into God's presence. And if something is hindering your party, that's got to be dealt with. So there is in Psalms 4:7 says, you have put gladness in my heart, God. This is about believers, their type of joy. You put gladness in my heart more than with beer and wine. That's why on the day of Pentecost, they're like, oh, we're not drunk as you suppose. Why? They were like, man, that must be like some crazy good stuff. I would love for church to be better than any house party here in Green Bay. I would love for it to be. Man, but let's not make church the bar. Let's make church church. Let's bring in the presence of God. And anyway, all right. So then there's more. Well, actually, there's so much more. In Psalms 21:6, it says, you make me joyful with your presence. You let my heart, in Psalms 105, it says, oh, let my heart who's seeking you rejoice because I seek the Lord and his presence continually. Oh, man, in Psalm 16:11, it's in his presence there is fullness of joy. This is what it looks like to have joy as a believer. You got joy just in the presence of God, joy in seeking God, joy in the Word of God, joy in coming to church and having fellowship and all that. Here's the things that I would say. If I were to make a list, it's this. The favor of God's presence. This is what your joy is made full by. The favor of God's presence. It's made full by the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith in Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit. It's your joy as a Christian is made full by abiding in the Word and the love of God. Your joy is made full specifically by the Word of Christ. Your joy is made full because of answers to prayer. You as a believer get answers to prayer. That brings joy up. The last two things I would say is the communion and the care of the saints. You get joy out of it. When someone helps you and loves you and cares about you, comes over to your hacienda and eats your chips and dip, you like it. And it's just wonderful. And so there's care. And when you help someone that needs help, there is great joy that comes out of it. And there's other things too. You get joy when you care for your pastor. You know, I'm going to say something here. I'm not talking about me. I'm going to talk. This is just feeding the tape is what they used to say when you're growing up. That's so that you can give it to someone else that might need to hear this. Long has it been in church culture in America for Christians to eat their pastors. Criticize, eat them is what I'm talking about. You eat them up for lunch. You have church and then you go home and you talk about them. And you know what? It's also been a badge of honor for one Christian to talk to another Christian and compare all the faults of their church and their church leader with another. They're eating their pastor. That's what they're doing. And then when it comes to the practical matters, you will fight in the church world. You will fight for what is needed in your family. But who fights for the needs of the minister and their families? Nobody does that. Very rare. Now, in our church, we got some awesome elders. Like I just love it. Troy, there will be times where Troy will come in tears. He's breaking over something that he's thinking about me and my family. And I have to almost tell him, Troy, it's okay. I'm not even worried about it. But he is. That's love. And that makes me joy-filled. But you know, I am surrounded by ministers who their greatest fear is they're standing behind a pulpit, and that pulpit is almost a blessing of God protecting them from the critical, skeptical eyes that are sitting with arms folded in the church, waiting to find one doctrinal error, one thing they don't like, something they can criticize and take their tithe to another establishment. And I look at that and I want to say, the Bible tells us clearly that is wrong. And we're missing out on the party. We're missing out on the party. And I'm telling you, it's like our homes. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy in the house, right? But in church, we have learned to say, I don't care if the pastor's happy. He can be stressed, in debt, discontented, and frustrated. He deserves it. I hope he does better this Sunday. Man. So I'm looking at that. We have the favor of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. We got the abiding word and the love of God, the word of Christ, answers to prayer, communion of the saints, and we've got care for ministers, all of that. And it boils down to what I say is this. With the believer, joy, the party, doesn't have any regret. That is awesome. When you have joy from the Lord, it doesn't come mixed with regret. So even in godly sorrow, no regret there. Worldly sorrow, tons of regret. I lost. This hurts. No, if it was God in it, it would be, I didn't need it anyway. I'm so free. I feel free. Yeah. And you might be in tears, but you're going, thank God I'm healed through it. There is a beauty even in the ashes when it comes to a believer. But the world has none of that. I look at that. No regret when it comes to the joy of the Lord. And so the next thing we see in all of this story of the prodigal son, the first party is somewhere else. But the second party is when he has totally come to his senses. And if you look at the scripture, in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, that's just him saying, wait a minute. Look at me. I'm filled with regret. The party ended in misery. And he's remembering back at home where the house of God is, there's a party going on and there ain't no regret, even for the servants. And so he repents. I'm so sorry. I've sinned against heaven, sinned against you. And he comes back through repentance, coming to the place of turning his heart, his mind, everything. He leaves that party and he goes running towards home. And before he even gets there, the party meets him. And that party just takes him over and they go crazy. He gets new outfits, he gets the rings, he gets the barbecue, he gets everything, and the party is going on. But that party is so interesting because as that party is happening, the older son is in the house, but he doesn't have the party. He's outside of the party. What does that mean? That means that even if you're in church, you may not have the party going on inside. And I'm talking about being strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord, and there is joy that gives you strength, and then there's that wicked joy that leaves regret. But there's joy in the Lord, and if you want that, you've got to catch this. The joy of the Lord doesn't come to even people in church without repentance. You can't have the joy of the Lord without breaking and changing and going to God. You got to do it. God resists even the believer who says, I love you, Lord, but I'm going to have the party my way. He goes, that's not the way I party. That's not the way it works. If you want the strength, you want all that good stuff that comes from the joy I'm talking about, you can't party in your way. You got to party my way. You need some repentance. You need to break over your sin. You need, even in the house, you got to say, oh, man. And so let me twist it even a little bit differently now. When you see the words of the father to the elder son who's in the house, he says to the son in verse 31, he says, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. All that I have is yours. What is he talking about, church? until you see the joy of salvation, there is no party. But salvation is only perceived as a joy because of the brokenness and the need for it. The sick need a healer. The unrighteous need the righteousness of God. The down and out, the ones that boast not in their flesh, need what God gives them. That's where you get the party. So the joy comes from the joy of salvation. And so if I'm going to sum up this whole message, it basically is this. You have to find a joy in salvation. Let's put on hold all the other potential things that we might add that gives us joy. Well, Lord, I want the joy of the Lord. That means you're going to heal me or touch my kids or do this in my job or do... No. Don't add any of that stuff to it. That's not what we're talking about right now. We can get to that to another service. If you want the joy that gives you strength in every season, you have to become an expert rejoicer in your salvation. So you got to make much of it. I'm going to end with this scripture, and Lord willing. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9 says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. We're talking about Jesus. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Do you love him, church? Do you really love him? Oh, man. If you haven't seen him, but you still love him, though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Do you believe in him? Well, what does that mean? I believe in him. And if you do, then you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of weightiness, glory. We say that word glory, but it really means full of value and worth. Think of like a scale, full of weight. So your joy has got some substance to it. And that substance is this. You are, in verse 9, it says, because you are obtaining as the outcome of your faith. What you believe and what you are persuaded about as a believer is simply this, your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. All the other scriptures, I call on the Lord. He's going to give me grace and peace. When I see him face to face, he's going to love me and not hold my sins against me. Psalms 103 tells me this. I'm blessed because my sins are forgiven and all this other stuff. There is so much about what God has done in our life. You better be rejoicing. And that joy better just permeate every part of your life. If you forget the joy of your salvation, you forget the strength that will sustain you in this day and age. You need it. Because church don't give you joy all the time, does it? Friends don't give you joy all the time, does it? Spouse and all those things. Jobs, none of that. Physical health and stuff, it's fleeting. All that stuff, it's not going to give you great joy. Little moments. The thing that gives you and I sustaining power, joy, is knowing what you've been saved from. But if you've never felt like you needed a savior, this is all kind of like the Peanuts mom and dad. Womp, 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 womp. I'm just telling you, the Lord's been so good to me. I didn't deserve anything, but he loved me when I was unlovely. And the day I saw how unlovely I was, the day I saw that, it's shocking. And then it just makes the love of Jesus so much more beautiful. And then if, like wave upon wave, I go, it's like mercy's new every morning. He doesn't give me what I deserve. He doesn't give me what I deserve. And that whole thing about no record of wrong, he has never kept a record of my wrongs. And I sit there and think about that some days. I wake up in the morning and there's songs in my mind and my heart. And all I want to do is I want to think about how good God's been to me because he took all that record. Colossians tells me he canceled those debts. He nailed those debts to the cross. And I'm like, I had so many debts. And then I'm a new creation. Paul's letter to the Corinthians says, I'm new. I remember what I used to be like. You think I'm messed up now? You don't know nothing. You should have seen how messed up I was before this fix. This is after the fix. I mean, I look at that and I'm like, I'm a new creation, not by my own strength or power, but by the inner working of the Holy Spirit. And then I know what my faith is purchasing for me. That abiding presence is with me no matter where I go. And I have been up and I have been down. I've been alone and I've been in great crowds. I have been on the peak of success and all kinds of things, burgeoning fame even. But in every one of those instances, the only real consistent source of joy has been that inner dwelling witness. The Holy Spirit is with me. The presence of God is with me. And that's where the joy is. And so I don't care if God takes me anywhere in this life. If He goes with me, there's going to be joy. If I'm in persecution, if I'm in prison, if there's the presence of the Lord with me, I got joy. If I've got sickness, if the presence of the Lord is with me, I have got joy. If I've got tribulations of all kinds in this world, I don't care if God is with me. I can do all things. This is a joy that means I can party at all times. So stand with me, and we're going to pray. Oh. God is so good. Oh my gosh. God is so good. You know, for the believer, I notice this when I'm reading. A lot of times the joy that I'm talking about is chronologically, it's after the night. It's after mourning. It's after brokenness and sorrow, not before. And I'm telling you, if you want more joy, man, just humble yourself before the Lord and receive some more joy. Think about that salvation. You did nothing to earn it. Not one of you in this room. Praise God for that. Not one righteous act you've done. And yet God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And I love it. So I'm going to pray, but I'm also going to sing this song that in closing, and you guys can be dismissed. But let's just close our eyes for a second. Oh, praise You, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I ask for You to do what the psalmist had written. Would You restore the joy of salvation in this room? Restore the joy of salvation. And Lord, there are some people here in this room even that are carrying a heavy burden. And I ask for You to do what only You can do. Would You lift that burden this morning? And in place of the heavy bands, let there be a soul healing, a mind comforting joy of salvation that surpasses understanding and surpasses circumstance and surpasses all the things we think will provide joy. Lord, in place of sorrow, I ask for You to speak life and joy to those carrying the heavy burden. I'm going to ask anybody that feels like you want that joy and you want the heavy garments, the heavy load that you've been carrying, to be replaced with the joy of the Lord. I want you to exercise faith, and I'm going to invite our prayer team to come down, and I'm going to invite you then to come down and pray with them. And if there is a burden, if there is something that is just bringing depression and heartache and sorrow in your life, and you want joy, the joy of the Lord, then I'm asking you to take a step of faith and let there be a rekindling of that joy of salvation first, what you've been forgiven of, but then also the abiding presence of the Lord, the comfort that you get from having a brother and a sister in the Lord pray with you and agree with you. So, Heavenly Father, I'm going to put all this before You, and as I sing, I ask for You to do miracles and restore that joy of salvation and also heal the things that need to be healed, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Well, you can be dismissed, and if you were going to come down in response to that altar call, you can do that now. Oh, bless her.